In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Bartholomew.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our Ignatian program. I'm Father Ed Broome, and you're going to be meeting a team of wonderful facilitators that will be helping you out during the course of this 10-week retreat. Okay, the first session we have is, I'd like to give about 2 45-minute sessions. It's going to be just a little bit longer today because we have a lot of material to cover, so I'll try to get it done as well and quickly as possible because there's a lot to cover. So what I want to cover today are three points, three blocks of information. One, I want to talk about St. Ignatius of Loyola. Second, I'd like to talk about how to pray, how to do your prayer period. And third, I'd like to talk about principle and foundation, which is the basic principle on which these exercises are built. It's called principle and foundation. So we'll try to, in these two periods, cover this material. And starting next week, we'll have just one class period, and then we'll be able to break up into groups. So that being said, let's start to talk a little bit about St. Ignatius. Okay, St. Ignatius of Loyola. Now what I'm going to give to you is just a thumbnail, very concise summary of his life. In other words, I'm just going to give you some of the major highlights. Therefore, I invite all of you to try to get the life of Ignatius and read his life on your own. Another thing I would recommend is I've already seen about half of it, and I plan to see the whole of it, is a movie came out on the life of Ignatius made in the Philippines. It came out about a year ago, and it was presented in public movie theaters, say about within the past year. It's come out a couple times. So I invite you to maybe try to purchase the DVD of it, which I have. I don't think it's perfect, but I think it's pretty well done. Okay. Are you aware of that, most of you? Okay. So the movie came out on Ignatius, made in the Philippines. It came out about a year ago, maybe a little bit more. It was in the public theaters. And it wouldn't be a bad idea to see that, because for you to understand the spiritual exercise, you have to understand the person God chose to give us the spiritual exercises. It's like for you to understand the Diary of Mercy, you have to understand something about St. Faustina. To understand the writings of Teresa of Avila, you have to know a little bit about Teresa of Avila. Under an Salesian spirituality, you have to know a little bit about John Bosco. So I encourage all of you to try to get to know this saint. I pray to him every day. If you ever come to my masses after I pray the rosary, I always pray to my favorite saints. I always pray to St. Ignatius. So I really believe that he's going to be with us during the course of these 10 weeks. Okay, what I do when I present him, there's so much to cover. I try to give you a little bit of the historical context in which he's living and to see the revolutionary period in which he's living. In other words, the tough times that the Lord brought him into existence to carry out so many wonderful objectives. So he lived from 1491 to 1556. That's a historical framework in which he lived. Ignatius was a Spaniard. Okay? He was a Spaniard. Okay, look at this time frame, and you're going to see some of the most, you might say, revolutionary upheavals you had within the church. Okay, let's go to England. You got Henry VIII, where my great ancestors come from England, okay? Henry VIII, no? That's why my grandfather was converted only in his deathbed. He was not a Catholic, but he was converted, thanks be to God, thanks to my grandmother's prayers, okay? And that was because of Henry VIII, no? If we move to Germany, we have Martin Luther. The only reason why I'm a Catholic is because my great-grandparents came from Bavaria, okay, and not from Munich. Bavaria, that's where Pope Benedict came from. So my great-grandparents came from Germany, but the southern part. Otherwise, I would be a Lutheran minister, okay? Thanks be to God that I'm not, okay? So Martin Luther caused what is called the Protestant Reformation in Germany. We go to Switzerland, John Calvin. Maybe you've heard of John Calvin, founder of the Calvinists. Now, Lutheran started it, but Lutheran was not well organized, so it was John Calvin that organized the Protestant religion. Luther was intelligent, but he was somewhat scattered. But Calvinist was very well organized. He systemized the Protestant religion. So this is happening during the time of Ignatius of Loyola. And many of you people have come from Mexico, some from Sri Lanka, from the Philippines. This is basically a Protestant country. Now it's a pagan country, okay? But it was a Protestant country for many years. And because of what I'm talking about now. Okay, so within the church there's division. Okay, the church is really being rent asunder by these reformers. In other words, there's millions that are exiting within 50 years. Now, not only that, but in the 16th century, we have one of the most important naval battles in the history of the church, maybe the most important. It's called the Battle of Lepanto. It was the Catholics were fighting against the Muslims, and the Catholics were heavily outnumbered. And the only reason they won was because of the rosary. St. Pope Pius V told everyone to pray the rosary. They prayed the rosary, and there was a change in tide. They were able to capture the basic leader of the Muslim fleet, and by capturing him, basically they sunk. So you have problems from within the church, but also outside the church. Okay, let's flip the coin and see the good things that are happening. And I'll mention some persons. Maybe you've heard of Teresa of Avila. Have you?
Yes.
She's living at the same time of Ignatius Loyola. A little bit younger, but the same time frame. And she's going to reform the Carmelite order. And John of the Cross, living at the same time. He will reform the male branch of the Carmelite order, which was in decline. It had become very worldly in the time of Teresa of Avila, and God had to send these saints to rejuvenate, to kind of pick up a congregation that was very good. Okay. Also, we encounter St. John of Avila, who Pope Francis proclaimed a modern doctor of the church about a year ago. That's Spain. Go from Spain to Italy. Italy, we have the great, and I say the great, St. Charles Borromeo, who was, his mother's name was Medici, which was among the richest family in Europe back then. And he went on to become Cardinal Archbishop of the biggest diocese in the world back then, which was Milan, which is a northern city in Italy. And we have St. Philip Neri, the second apostle of Rome. St. Pope Pius V. And with these, we have what is called the Counter-Reform, which took place in the Council of Trent. All right, very important. Okay, 1531, Our Lady Guadalupe. If you're Mexican, you're Catholic, it's because of Our Lady Guadalupe. Yamapan Panavina Vina, right? Our Lady Guadalupe. So there's a lot of turmoil, but also there's a lot of good that's happening at the same time. So in a word, that's the historical context in which Ignatius is living. Very tough times. Here's a question. Are we living in tough times?
Yes.
You sure about that?
Yes.
Tough times for your children?
Yes.
Never more difficult. Never more difficult than the history of the world. This is not a class in philosophy, but I'm just going to throw out a few words for you. What characterizes the modern American society? Materialism. Consumerism. Hedonism. Agnosticism. Atheism, practical and as well as dogmatic atheism. Rationalism. Moral relativism within the church. The biggest danger within the church, moral relativism. Catholics say, well, this is what the church says, but this is what I believe. Most Catholics are moral relativists, probably at least 90%. Well, the church says that contraception is wrong, but I believe. No? Church teaches that hell exists, but I believe. Ever meet one of those? Every day, huh? So we're living in tough times. So to make a long story short, as we start this course, all of you who are here in this course have to decide that you want to become saints. And I don't say that as a pious platitude. Or a sweet, saccharine, sweet cliche. Rather, all of us are called to become saints. That will be one of the primary purposes of these exercises, is to really have a strong desire to become saints. So, that being said, let's talk about this saint. His name is Saint Ignatius of Loyola. When I was a child, I thought all saints were born saints. Did you? But that they were born saints. No? That they didn't have struggles the way we have. Thought that they were born in a very special way. I felt that they didn't have to go to the bathroom, and maybe they didn't have to eat, and they were just a different class of individuals. But that's not the case. Saints are sinners that fall and they get up. My founder says, nunc cepi, now I start. Fall and then get up. Fall and then get up. Yesterday we celebrated the feast day of St. Rose of Lima. She died when she was 31 years old. Do you know who was converted when he was 31 years old? St. Augustine. Now, she was already going to heaven. Augustine was living the life of a playboy. He was addicted to sex until he was 31. He prayed, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. That was his prayer. Yeah, it took him 31 years before he finally was... gave himself to God. He knew that he was doing wrong, but he was just so weak because of his concupiscence that he couldn't break the chain. Ignatius wasn't too different than Augustine. Some autobiographies, or rather biographies, say that he broke all the commandments. Possibly had an illegitimate child like Augustine, so he did not live a good life. He was proud, he was arrogant, he was vain, he was a fighter, he was very sensual, and by profession he was a soldier. Spent some time in the royal court. You'll pick that up in his writings. But by profession, he was a soldier. Now, something's going to happen that's going to change his life. Happened in a town called Pamplona. He was in the Spanish army fighting against the French. And the French had a much stronger army. So his soldiers tried to persuade him not to fight. He said, we can win the battle. He said, we can't. The French are stronger than us. We can win the battle. So he convinced them to enter into battle. And during the course of the battle, in the movie of Ignatius of Loyola, I think the scene is really well done. You see him in the castle of Pamplona trying to defend the castle, and all of a sudden you see the French with a cannon, loading the cannon, and they shoot a cannonball. Guess where it goes? Crashes through the castle and right in his legs. So his legs were shattered. And there he is lying there half dead. The French were so impressed by his courage that they pulled him off the battlefield, and they didn't kill him. I mean, they could have killed him right away. They pulled him off the battlefield, and then they eventually took him back to his hometown, which is called Loyola, the castle of Loyola. Now, what's happening in Loyola, in his autobiography, this, I think, is one of the most important parts of it. Right now, I mean, he can barely move. He's suffering a lot. And both of his legs are pretty bad shape. So one of his legs, I have to add this, that back then there was no anesthesia. Told the doctor to break his leg. No anesthesia. But he was very vain and didn't want, he liked women a lot and he didn't want to show any type of irregularity in the way he walked. There was a bone that was protruding beneath his knee, about this size. So he told the doctors to saw it off without anesthesia. His brother almost fainted. But he clenched his fists and barely moved. And they sawed the bone off. Most of you are almost fainting just thinking about that, huh? But what you see is a man of real strength. Real strength. What's going to happen eventually, he's going to be channeling that strength to love and praise God. We got to do the same thing. To channel that strength into the honor and glory of God and the salvation of souls. Now his recovery obviously is going to take a while. Here's a question. How many of you know how to read? I do too. How many people knew how to read 500 years ago?
Not many.
Yeah.
The monks.
That's right, the monks. Yeah, the priests, the monks, they were the most highly educated back in the Middle Ages, yes. But Ignatius, as well as Teresa of Avila, they knew how to read. So that was a huge advantage. Now, to understand his conversion, you have to understand that little detail. So he has all this free time, and he asks one of his relatives to bring him some books to read. Now, what type of books did he like to read would be las telenovelas. That would be the soap operas. He loved to read the knights, shining armor, with a sword, going after the damsel in distress and saving her. That's what he wanted. Guess what his sister-in-law brought him? The lives of the saints. It's the last thing he wanted. So what he did was this. He would spend long hours just imagining himself as the famous knight, what he was going to say to the queen, how he would dress, how polished he'd be, taking her hand, winning her over, marrying her and become Mr. Famous. He was going through it. He could spend hours doing that, utilizing the graphic details of his memory. But afterward, he fell into desolation. So when he did it, he experienced pleasure on the surface of his emotions. Then he was plunged into a state of desolation. But when he started to read the lives of the saints, something different happened. He started to read, there was a spark that was ignited in his soul. And he read the conversion of St. Francis. He said, if Francis can do it, so can I. And he read the life of Dominic. If Dominic can do it, so can I. Then he read the life of Augustine. Of course, this guy could be converted. So can I. Then he read the life of the Desert Fathers. Wow. These guys fasted, grew long hair, one on fingernails with grime underneath it. I'll go beyond that. Yeah. So he was motivated to be converted by the lives of the saints. And then he noticed something. His eyes were opened up and he noticed that there was something different. There was one activity that brought him to desolation. Another activity that brought him to consolation. And from that, Ignatius was going to write what are called the Rules for Discernment. The Art of Spiritual Discernment, which all of us are going to be learning in the course of these exercises. There's some activities that bring us to desolation. Other activities that bring us to consolation. And those things that bring us to desolation, we're called to recognize them. And we're called to reject them. That which brings us true consolation, we recognize where they're coming from. We open our heart and we receive them. So the art of spiritual discernment is part and parcel of these exercises. Now all of us, you know, all of us, every moment we have these movements within our hearts, every moment. But unless you're trained, you're never going to pick this up. But if you learn this art, this is enormous in helping you to grow in holiness. Because you've got the devil working on you constantly. Then you have the good spirit working on you also. There's that battle. We all experience that constant battle within us. Now, if we're not aware of the battle, then we're lost. We're not aware of the battle, we're lost. But if we're aware of the battle, then we can prepare ourselves to resist the attack of the enemy, and we can win the battle. In other words, we're in spiritual warfare until we die. So these exercises are preparing you to become soldiers of Christ. You know, when I was confirmed, that's the way they used to say it. I still think that's very valid. I mean, I was confirmed by Cardinal Cook in New York. And you're a soldier for Christ now. You have either Christ or Rey, right? Okay, so Ignatius finally is healthy enough to walk and he decides to become a pilgrim. So I mentioned about a few places where he's going to go and the meaning of it, and then we'll have our break. So the first place he wants to visit is a Benedictine Marian monastery in the top of a hill called Montserrat. Now, Hispanics as well as Filipinos will often name their daughter Montserrat. I don't think you have the faintest idea why you choose that name. Maybe it sounds somewhat poetic and kind of sweet. But it's good to know, what is this Montserrat? It's a very famous Marian Benedictine sanctuary, still there, that Ignatius wanted to go and give himself as a Knight of Mary. He wanted to be now a knight no longer of an earthly queen, but of the heavenly queen. Que viva Cristo Rey, que viva la Virgen, right? He wanted to give himself to the real king and queen. So he's changing allegiance now, going from an earthly dominion now to the heavenly one. However, he's not fully converted. And we have to recognize that we're not totally converted also. Some of you are thinking, what do you mean, Father? I'm a Catholic. I'm converted. No, conversion goes deeper and deeper. St. Francis de Sales says, selfishness dies 15 minutes after you're dead. Okay? So, Francis de Sales is a doctor of the church. So, the conversion takes that's a little bit of hyperbole, but it's a lifetime battle, okay? So he's traveling on his mule toward Montserrat, and he bumps into a Moor. or a Muslim. And they start to have a theological discussion. They talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it surfaces the topic of Mary's perpetual virginity. That Mary was virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. And the Muslim says, that's crazy. Ignatius is infuriated. So there he is on his mule, and he says, well, if my mule follows him in one direction, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. When my mule takes him up, takes me up to the sanctuary, he's free. Thanks be to God, it was a Catholic mule. It was a Catholic mule. Who knew the fifth commandment? Huh? So he arrives at the sanctuary of Montserrat. Now, this is what's happening in his soul and in his life. Finally, he's in silence. Is silence important?
Yes.
Okay, that's going to be an essential component of these exercises, these next 10 weeks. You have to relish silence. You have to relish silence. Movie that came out, Into the Great Silence. Maybe some of you saw the movie, no? Maybe some of you read the book of Cardinal Sarah on silence, the importance of rediscovering the importance of silence. Some of you maybe remember reading Elijah, that encountered God not in the, this was 2 weeks ago, right? Not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the gentle, silent breeze. So no way we're going to hear the voice of God if we don't have silence. Now in silence, what is he doing? He's praying. Spending long hours in prayer. He's doing penance for his past sins. He's talking with priests about his spiritual life. But the most important thing I'd like to underline in Montserrat is that he's examining his conscience. And this examination of conscience culminates in the keen, acute awareness of his sinfulness, but also God's mercy. And this culminates in him making a confession. We call it a general confession. This confession took 5 days. Most of the confessions I hear don't go beyond 5 minutes. 5 days. And the confessor was blown away at the delicacy of the conscience of this kind of weird, eccentric guy with a limp. How well he really knew himself. I'm just going to launch this at you. Do you think you have a well-formed conscience? Más o menos, huh? I think we have a lot of blind spots. We're going to see. What's going to happen in 10 weeks? We're going to see. I'm once reading a book on Ignatian spirituality, and the author said, "If you do the exercise well, it's like taking a watch apart and reconstructing it." No? So we have to order the disordered. What's what Ignatius says? To order the disordered in our lives. So that's one of the highlights of Montserrat. Also, he stands before Mary and offers himself as Mary's soldier now. Now, when he's in Manresa, he's experiencing a lot of consolation. A lot. Basically, the time of consolation, especially after his confession. Now he goes from Montserrat, not too far away, to a cave in Manresa. Now when he's there, his interior state of soul changes. He's maintaining the same practices. He's in silence, praying many hours. Now he's going to Mass. He's receiving communion. He's practicing penance. He's doing a little bit of apostolic work. However, he is tormented by scrupulosity. Do any of you know what scrupulosity is?
Over-examination.
Okay, scrupulosity, it's often the devil is present. Sometimes it's kind of a weak temperament also. But this would be it. I'll give you an example. You made your confession, but it wasn't well made because you didn't tell all the sins. Number two, you were not clear to the priests. You knew the priest was hard of hearing and you whispered to him. You didn't tell the number of sins. Your repentance, you really weren't sorry. This would be an example of scrupulosity. Even though Ignatius, he made it probably one of the best confessions in the history of the world. No, 5 days, no? But the devil is assaulting him, you know. And another thing that he tempted him with was this. You're praying, you're fasting, you're doing penance. You've got another 35 years of life. You're not going to put up with this for 35 years. So he's tempted to commit suicide. Okay, that was a strong temptation. Just end it. This is enough. Basta. Basta. Now listen. Often what happens before major victories, there's major assaults. He's going to overcome the scrupulosity by opening up to a priest and telling the priest what he's doing. He's fasting a whole week. Then he's still being assaulted, and the priest says, you eat something. Once he obeys the priest by eating something, it disappears. Obedience. And then what happens is one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the church. There, when he's praying in Manresa, the Blessed Mother appears, and she dictates the spiritual exercises to him. So the exercises are given to us by the Blessed Mother. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
I, who am the oblate of the Virgin Mary, that fills me with joy because my charism is promoting love for Mary. It's the blueprint he's going to be building upon, but she's given him the whole foundation of this course that we're taking. So in Manresa, like St. Francis of Assisi, he has to overcome his vanity. That was one of his major weaknesses, is he was vain. He liked, like St. Francis, he liked to dress well, he liked to be well-groomed, and he's able to overcome that. Remember Francis, his encounter with a leper, and he gave him his clothes, and then Francis was just inundated by graces. Okay, so after Manresa, he goes to the Holy Land. And now he's already starting to give the exercises. He goes to Holy Land, Jerusalem, but it's very difficult because you got the Muslims there. When he finally arrives, Franciscan priest says, go back to Europe. So, I'm not going to go back to Europe. Go back, otherwise you're going to be excommunicated. I got the document right here from the Pope. So he heads back to Europe. What he's doing now is he's visiting hospitals, he's teaching catechism, and he's giving the spiritual exercises. Now he's giving the spiritual exercises to simple, uneducated people. Conversion. Doctors, conversions. Lawyers, conversions. Priests, conversions. So he's giving it to the whole gamut of social classes, and these people are being converted in the span of 1 month. 1 month. Okay, here we have the other part now, the Spanish Inquisition. A lot of false mystics back then, so they track them down and say, who are you? Do you have a degree in theology? No. Are you a priest? No. Are you a deacon? No. Are you a subdeacon? No. Are you an altar boy? Not even that. Stop giving the exercises. So he keeps giving the exercises and they throw him in jail. So he's thrown in jail. Comes out and gives them again, thrown in jail. Then it dawns upon him that he's got to go back to school. He's got a fourth grade education. He goes to Barcelona, he finishes his high school. He goes to a place called Salamanca. He gets his some college education. Then he ends up in one of the most important universities in the world back then, which would be the University of Paris. That was the most prestigious. That would be the Harvard and the Yale, okay, back then, where Thomas Aquinas had taught earlier. Okay, Ignatius was not the most brilliant student. However, he's surrounded by young men that really admire him. They want him to be their leader. And he's 10, 15 years older than them. And he's given the exercise to these young men, and they're transformed. So let me tell the story of two of them, and then we'll have a break. He's a roommate. He couldn't have his room by himself. They had to share a room with two other guys. One was a Frenchman, another was a Spaniard from Navarre. Okay? And the Frenchman, he had a lot of complexes, very introverted, very shy, very timid, a lot of phobias, a lot of fears, a lot of insecurities, a lot of doubts, a lot. But he was a genius with those problems. Yeah, the psychological problem, this guy was a genius. What happens is Ignatius takes him through the exercises and his problems evaporate. He's going to be ordained a priest. And he's going to be the greatest expert in giving the spiritual exercises after Ignatius. Given the exercises of kings and queens and bishops in Europe, the most consulted and sought after spiritual direction of the exercises in the whole world. And 2 years ago, Pope Francis, who's a Jesuit, canonized him. Okay, go ahead. All in one voice, tell me who it was. Oh boy! Saint-Pierre Favre. Never heard of him, huh? Never heard of him. Boy, you got to study the saints, eh? Pierre or Peter, right? Favre. How's your French? He's a canonized saint, canonized by Pope Francis. He was the greatest. And given the exercises, he was number one in the world. But he had to go through the exercises. And he had to overcome these complexes that he had. So the point I'm trying to underline is the exercise, if well done, transform lives. Now we've had the exercise for 10 years. And almost every week someone comes up to me and says, Father, thank you very much because the exercises transformed my life. Mary, you also?
Yes.
Every week I'll get someone, sometimes more than once. Thank you very much. And I try to say, no, don't thank me, thank God. Thank God, because these exercises were instrumental in changing your life. So, that's one conversion. And he's going to be ordained a priest and become a great expert. He's going to die relatively young, in his, I think his 40s, but goes on to become one of the greatest experts in giving the exercises in the history of the world. Now, he had another roommate. The other roommate was the exact opposite. He was an extrovert. He was a party animal. He liked la pachanga, la fiesta, right? He'd be the guy in Las Cantinas, no? Yeah. He just loved life. I liked to dance. He liked to party. He liked to live it up. Okay? Now, if he were living today, he would win the gold medal in the Olympic Games. You know what? The high jump. He was an expert in running and jumping. So not only was he there at the university, but he was a super athlete. He was handsome, attractive, dynamic. And also, like this man, he was also a genius. Now what's going to happen? What's going to happen if these two men, among the most highly gifted men, maybe in the world, decide to give themselves totally to God? What's going to happen? You think they're going to do a little bit of good?
Yes.
Was John Paul II gifted?
Yes.
How about St. Alfonso Liguori? How about John Bosco? How about Teresa of Avila? How about Faustina? A lot of natural gifts. Grace does not destroy nature, but builds upon it. Thomas Aquinas, okay? So he's converted. But how does the conversion come about? Ignatius says, yeah, you have to do the exercise. I'm not going to do them. And he says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Comes after him with this biblical passage. And he keeps rebuffing Ignatius. Then finally gets his doctorate in philosophy. He's teaching it at the university. And he runs out of money. Ignatius gives him money. Ignatius sends students to his classes. So what happens is, Ignatius says, you got to do the exercises? Okay, I'll do the exercises. So Ignatius took this guy through the exercises, and he says that this was the hardest nut to crack. This was the hardest. And for penance, Ignatius, with him, he actually took a rope and wrapped it around his leg, and the rope started to grow within the leg. And Ignatius said, you got to cut it, otherwise you're going to be lame the rest of your life. So this man is converted. So we're going to go fast forward. Okay, now what's happened is Ignatius has formed this group of men. In Spanish, they're called La Compañía de Jesús, or Los Jesuitas. It would be the Jesuits. And Favre will be the first one to be ordained priest. They go to Montmartre and they offer their poverty, chastity, obedience. Then they go to Rome and they ask the Holy Father if he would approve of their new order. And the Holy Father gives them approval. But they offer four vows. Like, I'm a religious, I have three vows. You ever hear the vows? Okay. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. But Ignatius is going to be offering a fourth vow, which would be a total faithfulness to the Holy Father. Whatever the Holy Father wanted, they would do. So the Holy Father had a missionary spirit back then, and he wanted to send people to the Far East. So he asked Ignatius if he would offer a couple of his men to go to the Far East. He chose two of them, and they both got sick. Now the guy that was converted now was his best friend and his secretary. Says, will you go? And he says, I will obey. Ignatius turns to him and says, go set all on fire. Go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal, disembarks from Lisbon, ends up in India. And there in India, this guy, he is preaching and teaching and baptizing so much that at the end of the day, he can't lift up his arm anymore. And then he goes from India, he goes to Malaysia. Malaysia, he goes to Japan. And then he's converting the Japanese. And he recognizes the best way to convert the Japanese, got to convert the Chinese. Because the Japanese admire the Chinese. So he decides, I'm going to convert the Chinese. So there he is on the island of Sanchan, overlooking mainland China. He gets a fever, and he dies at 46 years old. The name of that man was the great Saint Francis Xavier, San Francisco Javier. So I've told you the story of three saints. The story of three saints. How one saint was a catalyst to help two others to become saints. And among the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. Saint Peter Favre, because of his great knowledge of the exercises. And Francis Xavier, you know, who he was, went on to become one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the world. Dying at 46 years old. And Ignatius said to him, go set all on fire. Now you people are living in tough times. You're living in tough times. Francis Xavier was sent to pagan territory. The United States is no longer a Christian country. The United States is a pagan territory now. It is. In the past 20 years, we've gone to basically a Judeo-Christian society, which I was brought up as a child, and now it is a paganistic society. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're called to bring the light of Christ to this country and to the world. But you can't give what you don't have. Unless you're filled with Christ, you can't give Christ to others. Therefore, part of the exercises is to fill yourself with the love and light of Christ and to share that to the whole world. That's only going to happen when you have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. That's one of the primary purposes of these exercises, is to establish a deep dynamic. Dynamic means growing. Not static, but dynamic. Relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a break now, and after we're going to be talking about how we can really pray well. Then we're going to talk about why we're here, what is the purpose of our life. That's called Principle and Foundation. We're going to take about a 5-minute break, 7-minute break, then you can hear the bell, and then we'll return. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.